All right, well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
That's better than the 9:30 almost every time. Let's do it again. Good morning.
Good morning.
Really good. My name is Cale Boer. I'm the teaching pastor here at Life Point Church. Want to say welcome to you. If you're a part of the Life Point family, welcome back. If this is your first or second time with us, I want to say just a special welcome to you. We're really glad that you are here with us this morning. You're coming in at a perfect time. We're starting a new series. We just finished up a seven-week series on the book of Revelation that we were calling Flip This Church. And today we start a new series that'll take us through the rest of the summer called Seasons. And I want you to do this kind of to preface this series and launch us into it. I want you to take a moment and think about the different seasons of your life. Think about childhood season, teenage season, right? Maybe the college years or post-high school years, the getting married season. I want you to also think about maybe some experiences in your life, like the mountaintop experiences, the ones that maybe we think of, this was just a great time in life. Maybe your honeymoon, I hope, like your wedding day and honeymoon, right? I'm going to ask you about valley experiences here in a minute, so don't go there, right? So mountaintop experiences, just those good times. And now I want you to think about maybe the valley experiences in your life. Oftentimes those follow right after the mountaintop experiences. I remember my wife and I coming home from our honeymoon, which was just this mountaintop experience. We went to Mexico, to Cancun. It was just an incredible week. We'd never been out of the country before. And then we got back and it was valley because we landed at the Columbus airport and there were 6 inches of snow and it was gray. And we were so sad. Like that, we left, it was 80 and sunny at a beach, and then we came home and it was the Columbus International Airport. And so that was valley for us. So think about mountaintop, think about valley, right? We all have those. I mean, I can look around, I think everybody's probably got that in their mind, right? This was a mountaintop kind of experience or season for me. This was a valley kind of experience or season for me. Maybe you're there in one of those right now. We also experience everything in between. Seasons of excitement, seasons of pain, seasons of drudgery, right? Where it's just kind of like, man, everything's just sort of blah. Right now, we have different seasons of life that we go through. And if you're anything like me, one of the things that maybe you do during that time is there's a certain song or like certain type of music that you listen to that kind of connects with your mood during that time or connects you or helps you through that season. When I was in high school, if I was having a rough week or whatever, rough season of life, my parents knew because I'd be listening to like these two songs from Reliant K that were really like melancholy. If you know that band, right? I just listen to those and be like, okay, I'm be having a bad week, right? And so that was kind of what I was doing. I remember I had a friend who told me that during a particularly difficult season in his life, he could play the piano beautifully. And he said, man, it was playing the piano during that time. I would sit down and I would just play the piano alone. And it was just like therapeutic for my soul. And I think that's part of just what we see with music. It's a gift from the Lord to us that helps us express emotions and connect to our emotions more deeply than maybe other avenues. Song helps us sing to the Lord and express praise more powerfully than we could in other ways. Song helps us kind of lament in a sense. Song exhilarates us. Music soothes our soul and excites our soul. This is why you see music at everything from funerals to weddings to battlefields. I mean, think about that for a moment, right? Historically, you'd have gone out to war to the march of the drum, but then you also see it lamenting at weddings, and then you also see it celebrating lamenting at funerals, and then celebrating at, that would be sad, right? Talk about valley experience here for a moment, right? Nobody quote me on that, right? So you see it across the gamut. You see music and seasons of life going kind of hand in hand. And so one of the things that we see in Scripture is we see that the people of God use music since the beginning of kind of their civilization to connect to the Lord, to express what season they're in. And they eventually took all of their favorite hymns and their favorite music, and they put them together in one book. And that book we call the Psalms or the Psalter, right? It's the hymnal, if I can say it that way, of ancient Israel. It's their hymn book. And we know David wrote many of those psalms. Others wrote many of the others. But that's kind of their hymn book to God. And we're going to go through that book, through this series that we're calling Seasons. And the big idea is this. Seek God in every season. In every season of life that you go through, seek God in that season. The seasons of pain, the seasons of joy, the seasons of drudgery, the seasons of change. I believe it's still possible to seek God and to find God and hear from God during that season. This is something that we're going to see through the book of Psalms as we walk through different Psalms. We're going to see that the writer is seeking God and crying out to God in the midst of joy in the midst of pain, in the midst of frustration, looking around the world and saying, God, I don't understand why you're governing the world the way that you are. I'm frustrated at the injustice that I see. We're going to see just these different emotions and different seasons of life, and yet this common thread, and that is seeking the Lord and his wisdom and his guidance and his presence through all of it. And so this morning, if you've got a Bible, you can go to Psalm 1. We're going to start at the beginning and look at this first psalm. This psalm is maybe less about a particular season of life. If you wanted to attach it to a season of life, it might be those philosophical seasons, those contemplative seasons where you're kind of looking at your life, wondering like, which direction am I going to go in my life? And what we're going to see the psalmist say is, look, there are basically two paths kind of in life. And so if you go to Psalm 1, we're going to start there. Verse 1, and we're just going to read, it's only 6 verses, and so we're going to read through this entire psalm together this morning. It starts this way. Verse 1, blessed, maybe you grew up saying blessed, right? Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night, whose delight is in the law or the word of God, the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. So what the psalmist has said is, okay, basically there are two paths in life that everybody is walking. Either you can walk the way of the wicked, or you can walk in the way of the righteous, the way of righteousness, if we can say it that way. That's the next point in your listening guide. If you want to follow along this morning in notes, there are two paths, generally speaking, to life. You can be walking and pursuing your own selfishness and your own sin apart from God and kind of keeping God, right, stiff-arming him, keeping it at arm's length, or you can be clinging to God and pursuing God and chasing after him and wanting to know more of him and loving him and being in relationship with him. Now, the psalmist is going to kind of break this down for us, but I want to make sure we're clear about one thing, because the psalmist doesn't talk about it here, but the rest of Scripture makes something very clear, and that's this, that every single one of us starts off walking the wrong path. And I think that's really crucial to understand, because when you read something like this, it would be easy to say, okay, this is exactly what I thought. There are two camps of people in the world, good people and bad people. And that's just not what the Bible says. The Bible says we're all broken and sinful people, all without hope, pursuing our own sinful patterns. We all start off on the wrong path, and it's by God's grace that he takes us off that path and puts us on a path towards himself. If you are a Christian, you've experienced that at some point in time in your life where you recognize, man, I'm heading towards just brokenness. And I recognize my need for God, and God forgave me and brought me into a relationship with himself. But he's going to break down, the psalmist is going to kind of break down, what does it look like to be walking on this path towards wickedness? And my goal here this morning is, as we talk about this, that if this is where you're at, maybe you're a Christian and you're like taking a detour right now in your life where you're like, man, I really know that I should be pursuing Christ, but I'm just kind of going this way right now, and I know that I'm walking in unrepentant sin. Like, I hope this morning this wakes you up to that. If you're here and you're not a Christian, I hope by God's grace that he'll just kind of lift the blinders off your eyes this morning. And as you hear this, you're thinking, that describes my life, and I don't want to be headed on this path anymore. And so let's break down. There's a progression here that's pretty interesting. I didn't catch it at first, but he kind of breaks down walking, then standing, then sitting. So first he says you walk in step with the wicked. This is how this starts. In a sense, you start hanging out with those people who are pursuing wickedness, who are pursuing sin and loving sin. I told our middle schoolers and our high school students and our college students, right? I think this is a pivotal kind of time of life, and it's important the company that you keep. If you are a student, right? Now, it's important for all of us, right? But there are certain pivotal times of life where you tend to have friend groups, right? And I would just say be careful and be cognizant of the group that you're walking with. If they're walking towards destruction, you want to get out of that group. Now, let me say this. All of us should always have relationships with people who are not Christians, with folks who are not like us, folks that we can love on, folks that we can live out the gospel in front of. That is so crucial, right? That's what somebody did for us at one point in time. All of us at some point in time, even if you got saved at 5, were not believers, and somebody was loving on us and sharing the gospel with us. So that is so crucial. And at the same time, it's really crucial that we've got deep relationships with believers, with brothers and sisters in Christ who will walk with us, right? And will encourage us to pursue Christ and not our own selfishness and sin. So he says this starts out where you're kind of joining in, right? And you're pursuing this and kind of tasting, what does sin taste like? But then he says something else happens. You begin to stand in the way of sinners. So you're no longer just walking. Now you're standing and kind of considering for a second, do I like this life? Maybe you've come to a fork in the road in your life where it's like, man, I know everyone in my life's telling me you got to pray, you got to pursue Christ, just cling to God. But to be honest, this looks way more fun. Like, it would be better if I just got to keep pursuing this. And you begin to question, is Jesus really worth it? Like, is my relationship with God really worth it? Or would pursuing this thing, right, abandoning my family, abandoning my faith, just going and doing whatever I want, would that be the thing that brings me joy and satisfaction? I remember in college, I've mentioned this before, I got to a place in my Christian life where literally I was looking at everybody around me who's pursuing this, and I'm thinking, I feel like I'm kind of missing out on the party. Like, this looks like it's a lot of fun, and here I am trying to be this Christian kid, which basically at that time in my life just meant saying no to lots of stuff that everybody else was doing. And so I started to have this conversation with God in my head. I thought, God, could I just like abandon my faith for 6 months and like just go crazy? I mean, just jump in full on to the party scene and have a great time, and then I'll repent later. I mean, literally, that was my thought process. God, like, I'll come back and be sorry for it in the end, I'm pretty sure, right? So I know that I won't like stay there, but this was my beginning to walk and then beginning to stand and contemplate, right? Would it be more fun? Would it be more satisfying to my soul to pursue this outright? What that told me was not in any way, shape, or form that sinfulness was going to be better, but my perception was just off. I did not understand the gospel. I was not embracing the gospel in that moment. I didn't understand how much God loved me. I didn't understand that God actually had thrilling, exhilarating purpose and work for my life. My Christianity was not much more than just following a bunch of rules. And shocker, it was really crushing. It was boring. And eventually I felt the weight of it, and I just thought, this is not fun, right? Like, just saying no to all this stuff, but not feeling and being filled with life in my relationship with Christ. I just kind of want to go this way. Maybe that's where you're at this morning. And you're thinking, man, my Christianity is nothing but following a bunch of rules, and it seems like it would be more fun to walk this path. By God's grace, he drew me out of that and opened up my eyes through some painful experiences to, Kale, you really don't understand the gospel. You've begun to build your life on other things other than me, and it's stolen joy from you. You've lost this sense of wonder, right, in Christ. Maybe you never had it, right? And so he just showed me in that season of my life who he was truly, and I became enthralled and in love with Christ. And my hope for you is that God will do the same in you. If you're walking this way and you really are at that fork of the road and you're kind of considering, maybe I just give up on this whole Christian thing, don't. Press into Christ and ask him, God, open up my eyes to see how good you truly are, how much you love me, and how much purpose and joy you've got for my life in a relationship with you. Finally, he says, you go from walking to then standing and considering, and finally, he says, then you just sit in the company of mockers. In this context, sit means you've put in your lot here. You've joined the team in a sense. You have decided this is the best way for me to go, so I'm going to sit now in the company of mockers, and you become what's called a mocker. You look to the things of God. Maybe you abandon your Christian faith at some point in time, and you can look at that time in your life where you say, man, I just rejected this, right? This is foolishness. Why would I follow these rules? This is not fun. Maybe God's not even real, or if he is, right, he's distant and he doesn't care what I do with my life. The idea of you're a sinner and you need a savior became foolishness. It becomes foolishness to you because you think, what sin, right? I've got no problems. I am who I am. I'm finding happiness and joy in pursuing my own, right, my own selfishness, and God becomes in a real sense unattractive to you. Not because he is unattractive, but to your perception, right? Your mind, in a sense, becomes this warped where you just think, I don't even want God. I remember speaking, right, with folks in my life where it was, hey, do you sense, right, that, like, Christ is worth it? If you had to give this thing up to pursue Christ, could you? And the answer was, no, that sounds like a terrible life. If I have to give this up in order to pursue Christ, then he's not worth it. What that tells you is, man, then you don't really understand, again, the gospel or understand how good God is and how valuable he is. You've sat in this company too long, and sinfulness it's deceived you. That's what it does. Sin promises much and delivers nothing. delivers shame, I guess, and delivers guilt and long-term consequences, but what it offers, it says, man, this is going to be fun. This is going to be great. And you begin to believe that and then get entrapped inside of it. We see this most often. Maybe you know somebody in your family. I've got someone in my family, right, who's been addicted to substance abuse for years and years and years. And there are times, graciously, right, God often will bring folks out of that where they see, man, this is destructive. But sometimes you'll notice when you talk to those folks, everybody else in their life can look and see how damaging this thing is, but they themselves can't oftentimes because they're addicted to it, right? They begin to rationalize why this thing's actually not a big deal. And you think, how do you not see this, right? It's what we call tunnel vision, right? You're inside of it and you're thinking, it's fine. Everybody else is going, do you not see the path that you're on, where this is going to lead? And the scripture is really, really clear. And this is why it's so important that we read this in the context of the whole Bible. That's all of us, spiritually speaking. We're addicted to sin. Sin is deceptive. It deceives us. We look at it and we think, man, I think that I'll find joy and happiness here. And it's only by God's grace that he lifts off the blinders and we begin to see, man, I don't think I can fix myself. Like, I don't think I can do this. This is not bringing joy to my life. And God begins to draw us to him, to himself. So first he says you walk, then you stand, then you sit in the company of mockers. And as I say that, if you're going, man, that is my progression, I can see that in my life to the point where God has become unattractive, I would say to you, if you're hearing that this morning, repent. Reject this in your life. Cling to God. Ask God, God, help me to see how good you are. And I believe God can do that. No matter what season you're in, God is gracious and can bring you out of that and bring you into this other path that the psalmist talks about. So let's head there. If you look at verse 2, the psalmist says, blessed is the one who doesn't walk in that way, but rather whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. The law of the Lord can refer to just the Levitical law, right? The whole Old Testament teachings. I think it can also refer to the word of God. So he says, something that begins to mark the life of a person who's saying, I don't want to walk this way. I want to walk towards Christ. Somebody that God has by his own gift, right? Let's be very clear about that. Ephesians 2 says, Ephesians 2:8-9, that we don't save ourselves. It's the gift of God, right? Therefore, nobody can boast. This is something where that we're saved by grace through faith. So God by grace brings us off this path and puts us on this path. And something that he begins to work in our heart is that we begin to love the word of God. We begin to open up our Bibles, right? And we begin to read it. And in there, we begin to find life. We get to know God, not just, I want to be careful here, not just head knowledge. We don't just jump into the Bible and say, God, give me a bunch of knowledge so that I can have information. But rather, God, I want to know you. And one of the primary ways that I know you is through reading your word. And what happens is not just information, but transformation. Like my heart actually begins to change and love you more. Jesus said, look, if you love me, you'll do what I say. In order to do what he says, you have to know what he says. And what he says, we find here in Scripture. So Jesus says, know it, right? Love it. Pursue me through the word of God. And the psalmist says, what happens, right, as you walk this path of righteousness and you're pursuing Christ, you begin to have this love for the word and you begin to roll it around in your mind and in your heart. The way I put it in your listening guide is this, that the way of the righteous follows the word of God. That the way of the righteous follows the word of God. You say, how do I know how to live rightly? You find it in here. How do I know what God wants for my life? You find it in here. How do I grow into the kind of person, the kind of son or daughter or husband or dad or mom or wife that God wants me to be? By his spirit, in community, through his word. That's how we come to love God more and to grow and to have more of himself in our lives. And we begin to then, he says, meditate on it. Meditate means you think about it over and over and over. You read in Romans, right? Romans, one of the most pivotal letters in all of history, the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Roman church. And in there, he says things like this, Romans 3, he says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When you begin to meditate on that and really think about that in your mind, here's what happens for me. I begin to think, okay, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Am I included in all? Yes, right? And so are you. And that's a check in my life for my pridefulness, right? Where I think, man, I've been in Christian community so long, and I'm like, I'm a pastor, dude. I am not unaffected by sin. I also read in Romans 6, where it says that the wages of sin is death. So all have sinned, and the wages of sin is death. This is not good news, right? And I'll be honest, right? In my life, there was a time, and still sometimes I struggle with, I thought that my sin deserved like a divine hand slap. That's kind of how I viewed my sin. I thought, God, I grew up in Christian community. I grew up in a Christian family. I understand how other people sin, right? Like that might be really serious, but mine, not so much, right? Like I'm pretty awesome. So really, God, if you're like angry at me, it's kind of like this divine hand slap angry, not like the wages of sin is death. But when I start to think about this and meditate on this and say, okay, all have sinned, which includes me, and the wages of sin is death, it seems like God takes my sin way more seriously than I take my sin. And I remember praying one time specifically, God, can you help me to just understand and feel the weight of this? And he did, and it was, oh, wow, right? Like, that's what it meant. Like, my sin was serious enough, and your sin was serious enough that Jesus had to come down and die, live a perfect life in our place, then die in our place to absorb that penalty, and then he rose again to conquer death and hell so that we could have life. If it wasn't a big deal, Jesus wouldn't have to come and die for us. So you begin to meditate on those things and roll it around. Now, at this point, you're thinking, that's just bad news, right? That's why the gospel is called good news. The very next thing that Romans says in 6 says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, that's why the gospel is such good news, and I think about that, and I meditate. Man, I was sinful and broken, walking away from God without hope, and God in his mercy looked at me, and he looked at you, and he said, I love you. And I'm sending Jesus Christ to rescue you, not to just help you, right? Not to just kind of walk along, but to rescue you, to bring you off this path and put you on a different path towards himself, to where you could pursue and love and know him well. I've heard other pastors say this, and I'll say it to you, right? If we're going to be a people of the word, people who love to read God, to delight in God. When you guys hear me speak, I encourage you to go back to the word and test what I say against the Bible. The only reason that you should listen to anything that I say is that not because you think I'm interesting or funny. And some of you are like, Cale, I don't think you're either of those things, right? So we're good, right? If that's great, right, if you do, but only listen to what I say if it comes from Scripture, if it's biblical, if it's filled with the Spirit of God through his word. And those two things are inseparable, right? If it's Spirit-filled and biblical. I remember watching a pastor just this past week, and he was talking about, like, I'm a man, and we are men and women under authority. We don't get to just choose what's right and what's wrong, what we want to do with our lives. We belong to the Lord, and we know him primarily through his word. And so he literally put a Bible on top of his head. And I'm watching this, and I'm like, this is just awkward, man. And kind of funny, though, but it was such an effective illustration because he said, look, I'm a man under authority. Like, I take my P's and Q's from this. This is not just a book, and it's not just a guideline for our lives. It's the primary way that we get to know and love Jesus and grow in faith and walk in purity and holiness. We know God through his word, and it's the ultimate authority in our lives and all matters of life and of faith. We're men and women under authority. You are going to base your life, I promise. Every single one of us will base our lives on something. You will give someone ultimate authority in your life, whether it's yourself or your spouse or Oprah or Dr. Phil, right? I hope it's not them, but I mean, you're going to give somebody that kind of influence in your life where you say, I take my cues from them. What they say, that's what I do. You're going to give something. You're going to base your life on something, something you read, something that you heard, some quote you read on a mug, right? You're going to base it on something. Let it be the word of God. Make Christ your goal and your affection and the ultimate authority of your life, where you say, God, what you say, that's what I want to do. God, what you want for my life, that's what I want. Something beautiful happens when you begin to dig into the word of God. Galatians chapter 5 talks about as the Holy Spirit begins to work in our life, and the Holy Spirit works, again, in the context of community. You need relationships with other believers who can walk alongside of you. In the context of that community, the Holy Spirit begins to work through the word of God as you feed on it. Literally, the Bible calls the Bible like our spiritual food, that we feed on every word that comes from the mouth of God. It's how we grow up into maturity. And Galatians 5 says something that begins to happen in us is that the Holy Spirit begins to grow this fruit in us, grows love and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. And I want you to think for a moment. Think about everything going on in your life right now. Just take a moment, right? You need to close your eyes. Think about the stress that you're under. Think about the joys that you've experienced recently. Think about what's going on in your family right now. Think about some relational dynamics in your life. Maybe struggles, maybe awesomeness right now. Think about everything that's going on in your life. And then think about this. If I could tell you, hey, you can experience more love, more joy, more peace, more patience, more kindness, more gentleness, more self-control. Think about the last argument you had where you flew off the handle, right? And I've done this. Morgan and I will get into a tough sometimes and tempers flare, right? Think about if God said, I can grow in you self-control. I can grow in you peace amidst this. I can grow in you patience amidst this to where you don't fly off the handle so quickly. If you could have that, wouldn't you want that? And say, if I could just experience more of all those things, wouldn't I want that? The answer is you can. Like, that's available to you. The Holy Spirit, that's what he does in your life, is he begins to grow those things in you. But it happens, again, primarily through the Word of God. I was thinking about just illustration-wise, right? How do we picture this, right? And I had this in first service, and you know, people thinking like, are you really that thirsty, Kale? No, it's for illustrative purposes, right? So if I stood here and told you, I'm just so thirsty. Like lately, I've just been feeling so thirsty, and I don't know what to do about it. Like, you'd look at me and be like, right? Like, dude, there's, yeah, I know. But it's more than that. It's like my throat's just really dry. Like the Kale, it's right. Yeah, I know. Yeah. But it's like I feel parched more often these days, right? Like, I can just never get enough water. What do you think I should, like, drink the water, right? And eventually you just probably shouted at me like, look, man, it's right there. All you got to do is drink it. The solution, it's not rocket science. You just pick it up and drink it. That's the word of God in the believer's life. So often we've got this myriad of symptoms in our lives and we're going, I just wish I could grow in this. Like, you have access to the Holy Spirit. Like, the Holy Spirit's fused to your soul and you've got access to God the Father through his word, through your relationship with Jesus Christ. Help yourself. Dive in. Find life and wisdom in the Word of God in the context of community. You say, but yeah, but I don't, I know, but like I've got this issue. Really, I think it's this relation. No, like, come back to the Word. And as I say this to you guys, I want to make sure I'm saying, like, this is a conversation I'm having with myself. Like, I know this up here, and yet so many times in my life, I see, like, I'm looking for solutions other places, and I'm thinking, guys, it's right there. Just jump into the Word of God and see that God is able to grow you through it and make you look more and more like Jesus Christ. It's something that he can absolutely do, and it's available. You just have to take him up on his offer. If you look in verse 3, the psalmist goes on to say this, right? What happens when you begin to really love the Word of God and pursue God through his Word? What happens to your life? He says this, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. That person is like a tree planted by streams. That person who loves God's word and thinks about it and meditates on it and feeds on it, he says, that person's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields fruit in its season. It's productive, whose leaf does not wither. It's got life. Whatever they do prospers. The person who places his or her life under the authority of Scripture, who makes Christ their goal and their affection through studying and applying his word to their life, he says that person is like this tree planted by the water. I grew up on a creek, and I was actually home this weekend with my parents and Morgan and I and the boys, and I was looking at our creek again. I grew up on Panther Creek. It's in western Ohio, and I noticed that on our property, I was just sitting thinking about this passage, and I looked out, and I noticed some of the biggest trees on our property, some of the biggest, healthiest trees were right along the banks of the streams. And every once in a while, right, every once in a while, one of those trees, the river would kind of cut underneath in it and it would fall. But it was in those moments that you got to see just how massive and how deep and wide the root systems of these trees were. And you look at them and think, man, this is a powerful, and these trees, they're healthy and they're big. And the reason is they are planted right next to their source of life. They're drinking up water constantly. Without water, trees wither. And it's the same thing in our lives. Without the word of God, we begin to wither. Without that connection to Christ, Jesus says, I'm the vine, you guys are the branches. We are the branches. Apart from me, you can't do anything. And so if you're noticing in this in your life, you're like, spiritually, man, I just feel like I'm withering. I think the first thing I would ask you is, are you in scripture? Like, do you have time? And again, I'm saying this to myself, right? Do we have time every day that we are disciplined to work and to get into the word of God and in the context of community to talk about it with each other? You know, if your spouse is a believer, ask each other consistently, what are you reading lately? What has God been teaching you lately? Encourage, not as an indictment, right? Not as a condemnation, but as an encouragement to one another. What are you studying lately? Some of the best conversations that Morgan and I have ever had have been surrounding that. What has God been teaching you lately through his word? I feel like God's been doing this in me. And God just works in those moments. Dive in. And here's a beautiful thing that begins to happen. As God, as you plant yourself right next to the source of life, you begin to grow. And not only you begin to grow, but you begin to bless other people. See, trees that grow up like this and bear fruit in season, they provide shade for other people. The fruits that they drop, right, benefit other people. People begin to look at your life and you say, like, what's going on in your life that you're changing like this? And you can say, it's not me, right? It's Christ. You begin to disciple other people and make disciples. You begin to multiply and to reproduce. And people are looking at you going, what is it? And you're going, it's just something in the water. Like, it's Christ, right? It's something that's going on that Jesus is doing in my life by his spirit through his word, and he's growing me into Christ's likeness, and you just get to point people right back to the source of life. When LifePoint planted the first campus, right, 14 years ago, Dean and Shane and Troy and those guys came up with just this phrase, that it's our vision. And he said, it's to draw life from God. LifePoint exists as a people who draw life from God and point other people to him. And encapsulates so well this idea. We want to draw, just like you draw water from a well or water from a stream, literally draw life from God. If you're feeling dead, that's my question. Are you connected to your life source? Are you connected to the Lord? Do you have community in your life? Do you have scripture in your life, in your mind that you're meditating on and thinking about? And as you draw life from the Lord and other people see that in your life, you get to just point them along and say, it's not me, it's God. It's something that God is doing. So we draw life from God and we point other people to him. That's actually how we came up with Life Point, right? Draw life from God and point other. We thought it was brilliant. Nobody else does. So every time we say that, people are like, nifty, right? And we think that's great, but maybe more clever than we think we are. If you look at verse 4, he says this, not so the wicked. In comparison to this person who loves Jesus, who's pursuing Christ, who's planting themselves squarely in scripture, he says that person becomes stable, has life, has stability, has growth, reproduces. This is what he says about somebody who continues to just walk down this path of wickedness and continues to pursue sin and hold God at arm's length. He says, not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Chaff was the outer shell on the seed. When they would harvest at harvest time, the people would harvest the grain and the grain would have this kind of outer casing. And that outer casing was so light that literally all they had to do was throw the grain up in the air and the wind would blow away the chaff and the grain would fall back down. And so it was the picture, I mean, kind of around in Ohio when harvest season comes and you see the dust that's just flying up behind the combine everywhere. It's like that. And he says the wicked are kind of like that. As opposed to pursuing Christ and you there find life and stability and growth, he says when you pursue your own selfishness and your own wickedness and sin and you indulge in it and you make it a habit in your life, it may be fun for a moment, but ultimately it does not satisfy and ultimately it does not grow you. And it says it's here today, the wicked are here today and gone tomorrow. Ultimately that path leads towards destruction and a life away from King Jesus. He says this in verse 5, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. In other words, you can't stand before God still in your sin. Someday, we're going to have to stand before the God of the universe, the one who created us, and give an account for our lives, for what we've done, for the things that we've pursued, for the way that we spent our time and invested our resources, for the way that we treated others. And just the bottom line, no matter how good you think you are, no matter how good I think I am, the Bible does not categorize us good and bad people. It just says there are sinful people and then there are redeemed people. There are people who are still relying on self and there are people who are saying, I admit that I cannot fix myself and I need Jesus Christ. Our defense in that moment has to be Christ, where we stand back and say, God, I know that I'm not righteous, but I've been made righteous because of what Jesus Christ did for me at the cross. When he went and he lived a perfect life, you counted that towards my account. You credited that to me. When he died on the cross, you took that penalty that you laid on him and you made it as if you laid it on me. Jesus took it on himself so that you don't have to pay me back for my sin. Instead, God can offer forgiveness and grace and mercy and a relationship with him. He says the wicked can't stand in front of God because they're still in sin. And God is a just God, punishes sin, but he is merciful. And it says he's abounding in steadfast love and slow to anger. He is consistently inviting us back to say, look, trust me with your life and let me wash you clean. Then in verse 6, he says this, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. The Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. I think it'd be easy to maybe look at this and what the psalmist says and say, well, I mean, it seems pretty clear, right? Just don't pick this way. This would be stupid, right? So pick the way of the righteous. Here's the problem. You look at Matthew chapter 7. Verse 13 and 14, Jesus talking about heaven, talking about these two paths, says this. He says, enter the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Because the problem with this is that we are all starting on the wrong path. And it just takes God's activity in our life to move out those blinders. And I don't want to jump into all, like, is it, you know, all God? All, I believe it's God's grace that saves us. I'm going to say that here in a minute. It is nothing that we do. We don't earn our salvation. There's nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. That is God's gift and God's grace. But the Bible does seem to paint this picture of human responsibility. That God is going to be knocking on the door, as we said last week, that he initiates and he knocks on the door of your life and calls, right? Reject your sin. Stop walking this path and let me put you on a new path. And we have to say, yes, God, I admit, right? I recognize that I am broken, that I cannot save myself, that I am walking on a path that ultimately leads to destruction. And I want you to save me. One of the best things, you know, this wide gate, it says, and the road is broad and lots of people are walking down it. One of the best things I heard a pastor say is, look, sin is deceptive. Like on the front end, it looks really attractive. This road looks really attractive. Lots of people are going down it. The gate is wide. The road is broad. It looks easy. Look past it. Look past this initial, right? You're on the precipice of a decision right now in your life, and you're trying to choose, do I want to go God's way, which seems like it's going to be really hard? Do I want to go this way, which seems like it's going to be easy, and maybe it'll even make me happy? Look past that wide gate and see, where does this lead? Look downstream and say, where is this ultimately going to take me? If I choose to do this, if I choose to continue to treat this person this way, if I choose to make this decision in my business, if I choose to abandon my family and just start over again because I don't want to deal with this mess anymore, where does that ultimately lead me? 5 years down the line, 10 years down the line, 15, what does this do to my relationship with Jesus and ultimately, right, ultimately my relationship with him, but my relationship with others as well? Look past that wide gate and see, where does this road lead? And understand instead, he says that the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. Following Jesus is hard sometimes. Like it is. And yet he promises, God is there. No matter what season of life you're in, the mountaintop experience or the valley or somewhere in between, if it's a season of pain, a season of just your family life is crumbling around you, God is there. And you can seek him, and you can cry out for him, and I believe he's got the power to restore. That's the final point there in your listening guide. You don't find your way to the right path. It's not something that you do. God places you on that path. God picks us up out of our sin, out of the mud and the mire. He washes us clean, and he sets us on a path towards himself. And no matter the season, no matter what you're going through, God has the ability. If we'll cry out to him and we'll seek him in the midst of that season, he's got the ability to speak. He's got the ability to heal and to restore and to put us back in right relationship with himself. Let's pray together to close out this morning. Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus this morning. And Lord, I just confess my own my own struggles with this. God, it is so easy sometimes to seek for answers and to seek for growth in all the wrong places. God, just merely asking other people or merely trying to figure it out myself. God, you have given us your word and you said, know me, seek me, and you'll find me when you seek me with your whole heart. One of the primary ways that we do that, Father, is by opening up the word of God, opening up our Bibles, God, and just pursuing you through it, wanting to know more of who you are, filling our minds and our hearts with wisdom, God, the gospel, that we meditate on it, we think about it, Father, and we think about, okay, how does this apply to my life? Father, for those of us who really struggle with this, God, I pray this morning that you just give us a desire to be in your word. I pray that you'd bring other people around us, spouses, brothers and sisters in Christ, who will encourage us in this way, who will ask us, right, how's it going? What are you learning lately? God, give us this desire and the discipline and the ability to jump into the word, to pursue it. And then God, do what you promised, that you'll grow us. That when we seek you, that we'll find you. God, do what only you can do in our lives. God, we need you and we recognize that. As we just stay in that spirit of prayer, I want to say to you this morning, again, maybe you came in here and you are in a rough season of life. Maybe it's a great season of life, but whatever season, maybe you heard these words this morning and you're thinking, man, I know that I am on the wrong path right now. Maybe it's you've never had a relationship with Jesus. And this morning, it's like, man, I feel like God lifted off the blinders in my life, and I just see that my need for him. Maybe you've in the past made a commitment to follow Jesus, but somewhere along the line, you felt like you kind of took a detour. And so, man, I just got off the path from pursuing Christ, and I know that I need to pursue him and to pursue him better. I want to give you the chance this morning to just say that to God, to respond to him in prayer, and to cry out, God, help me. Help me to jump into my Bible, to be disciplined in this area, not because it's a box to check, but because it's life, because I can find life and growth and love in you and in your word. If you want to pray this with me, you can say it in your own words, or if you want, you can pray this with me. And again, for some of us, maybe it's just a recommitment. Lord, I want to follow you. For some of us, it's maybe the first time that we've ever said, God, I understand that I'm broken. But if you want, you can pray this with me. Lord, this morning, I understand my sin. God, I see my need for you. And God, I believe that Jesus Christ lived for me, that he died for me, that he's the Son of God. And because of what he did at the cross, I can have new life in you. That God, you can pick me up off of this path that I've been pursuing, and you can place me on a new path towards yourself. As we just stay in that spirit of prayer, nobody's looking around. It's a real personal time for folks. I just want to say, if you prayed that this morning, again, for the first time, or maybe it's a recommitment to, Lord, I just want to follow you. I think that's a wonderful thing. It's a personal decision, but not necessarily a private decision. I think it's important that you share it with your community of faith. So can I just ask that you would do me the great privilege of sharing that with me by just slipping your hand up. Nobody's going to point you out, but just say, yeah, like I prayed that this morning. Yeah, thank you. You can just slip it up and slip it right back down. It's like, I prayed that this morning to just ask the Lord to restore me. Thank you. Well, Father, we love you. And God, I pray as we go through this week that, Lord, you'd get us just excited about who you are, about what you're doing in the life of our church, about what you're doing in our city. And God, that you'd give us opportunities to be those trees, Father, planted by streams of water that bless other people. God, help us to love you and to pursue you well and to be a blessing to those around us. God, we love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.